people have real questions about heaven, and those questions deserved real answers. Questions such as, what is heaven? How do we know that there is a heaven? What happens when believers die? What kind of bodies will we have? Will we recognize other people in heaven? Will there be rewards in heaven? What will we do in heaven? Will there be animals in heaven? What does the Bible mean when it talks about a new Jerusalem and a new heaven and a new earth? How should knowing about heaven affect how we live right now on earth? Now, these are some of the questions that we will be answering in the course of this series. But the first question we need to answer before we move on to any of other is this. Where do we get reliable information about heaven? In other words, where do we get real answers to our questions? And the answer to that is from the Bible, God's Word. When God gave John the vision of heaven in the book of Revelation, John heard these words about heaven. He said, and he heard this, he heard, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write." He said to John, Jesus said to John, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Only the Bible gives us trustworthy answers about heaven. Everything else is just speculation. Now you may ask me, what about all the people who claim they have gone to heaven and come back? Should we listen to what they have to say? Now we can listen, but know that it is not a reliable source of information compared to the Bible. We can only know what God has revealed to us is absolutely reliable. So if you want real answers to your questions about heaven, then you need to go to the Bible, not some questionable resources or testimonies. So today's message looks at the first and the most question about heaven. What is heaven anyway? Now, the word heaven is used more than 500 times in the Bible. But the Bible speaks of heaven in three ways. Sometimes the Bible speaks of the heaven as the physical atmosphere that surrounds the earth. You might call that the first heaven. Now we'll get to that later, what I call it first and second heaven or third heaven. All right? But the heavens, the physical atmosphere that surrounds the earth, you might call that the first heaven. And then sometimes the Bible uses the word heaven to speak about the outer space with the sun, the moon, the planets, and stars. You might call that the second heaven. So you have the first heaven, which is the atmosphere, and the second heaven, which is the outer space. But then the Bible also speaks of heaven as the place where God rules and lives. It is this meaning that Paul meant when he spoke about going to the third heaven, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, and he said, "I knew a man," where he is actually referring to himself, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth." He's so humble. he does not dare to say, I'm the one. He said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. All right? And he says, such a one caught up to the third heaven. Right? So we get the idea of third heaven being the realm of God, the realm where God rules and lives. And the first heaven being the atmosphere, and the second atmosphere, a second heaven being the outer space. You can call that, if you would, between our atmosphere and the third heaven, the outer space. Okay? The second heaven. Alright? So these three uses of word heaven refers to three different places. And it's important that we don't confuse them, because people often do. In April of 1961, Russian cosmonaut Yuri Gagarin, right, I probably pronounced it wrongly because it's Russian, became the first human to travel into space aboard Vostok 1. Later, Premier Nikita Khrushchev, before the Central Committee of the Soviet Communist Party, said, why should you clutch at God? Look, Gagarin, their astronaut, flew into space and saw no God. There was no God, because the communists do not believe in God. 7 years later, in December 24th, which is, you know, the Christmas Eve, in 1968, Apollo 8 entered lunar orbit on the first manned mission to the moon. Lunar module pilot William Anders said, I quote, for all the people on the Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message we would like to send you. And then he began reading from the Bible. Specifically, Genesis 1, verses 1-4. All right, so I have put the Bible verses for you on the PowerPoint. And the other pilot then continued the reading with Genesis chapter 1, verses 5-8. Interesting, all right? So two astronauts, two different responses. One from the Soviet Union, the other one from the United States. As author N.T. Wright puts it, heaven and earth in biblical cosmology are not two different locations, or rather, I should say, two physical locations within the same continuum of space or matter. And he goes on to say, there are two different dimensions of God's good creation. Fascinating, isn't it? When we talk about dimensions, parallel universes. But, you know, heaven exists in a different dimension, not in the physical realm, that is. God created heaven, and God created our world. But heaven is not a part of this world, our physical dimension. All right? Stephen Willem writes, I quote, heaven is the spiritual realm where God dwells. Note, it is a spiritual realm, not a physical realm, that presently exists alongside the created world. Bear in mind that heaven is a real place, right? It just does not exist within our physical realm. The physical realm, okay? As Ian Bond says, Jesus rose from the dead in a human body and went somewhere. That place is heaven. So what is heaven? According to the Bible, heaven is first and foremost the dwelling place of God. Heaven is where God lives. We are going to look at three aspects of heaven as God's dwelling place this afternoon. They are, first, heaven is God's house. Second, heaven is where God's throne is located. And third, heaven is Jesus' home. So let us begin. Heaven is God's house. First of all, heaven is God's house. We find this expression repeated a number of times in scriptures. When Jacob, right, in the Old Testament, had his dream of heaven and the staircase or stairway reaching all the way from heaven to earth, and he said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And later Jacob named the place Bethel, the house of God. Or you could turn to the last verse of the 23rd Psalm. The psalmist David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 23, verse 6. Now you could argue that David was referring to the temple, right? But still, the temple was actually to be a shadow of God's dwelling place in heaven, right? So he's referring to the dwelling place of God, whether physical or spiritual. He'd rather to be in God's dwelling place than to be anywhere else. Jesus spoke of heaven as God's house in John 14, verse 2. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." So what do we mean when we say that heaven is God's house? First of all, heaven is where God lives. In the Old Testament, the priests and Levites prayed to God, and according to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 30, I quote, "Hearken thou to the supplication of thy servants and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place." The book of Hebrews speak of heaven as God's city. Hebrews 12, verse 22, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." How many angels are there? Innumerable amount of angels. You can't count. All right? And when we read the book of Revelation about the new city of Jerusalem coming down to earth, Revelation 21, verse 3 simply proclaims, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." What does that mean? That means one day the dwelling place of God will merge with the new earth, and now the dwelling place of God is with men, with us, one day. Think about that. We are talking about two realms merge into one. The physical and the spiritual realm merge into one, because God will live among men. So heaven is where God lives. It is his city. It is his dwelling place. It is his home. And one day God will bring heaven to earth. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth, according to Revelation 22, 21. And that will be called heaven. Because heaven is really where God is, and God will be there. If heaven is God's home, his home will also reflect his character. Now, we kind of do that ourselves, don't we? Homes are very personal, and over time, your home reflects your interests, your preferences, your values. It is the same with God. We will be exploring more of what heaven looks like in the later messages in this series. But for now, let me make three quick observations. Firstly, If God's house reflects God's character, heaven must be a place of beauty. We read in Revelation 21, verse 2, again, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband." Wow. But we are ushered into eternity one day. The holy city, New Jerusalem, will ascend, will descend rather, from above on earth. And I believe that this city will be the center of our new home. Notice when John sees it in his vision, he is so impressed by its beauty. In fact, one of the main themes of Revelation 21 and 22, the last two chapters of the Bible, is the magnificent description of heaven in all of its beauty. What will heaven be like? It will be more beautiful than you can imagine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 tells us, But as it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." If you love God, if you know Christ Jesus as your Savior, heaven is a place that is prepared for you. There is a great principle here for thinking about heaven and what heaven will be like. Think about all the most beautiful and wonderful things you can imagine that you have either seen or experienced here on earth. Heaven will be infinitely, infinitely more beautiful than what you could imagine. When C.S. Lewis speculated about heaven, he wrote to a friend that these were guesses, of course. "Only guesses," he said. And he goes on to say, "If they are not true, something better will be." Unquote. David writes in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." God is beautiful. He is the source of all beauty, and God's home reflects his character. Heaven is a place of beauty. So we have seen that God is beautiful, he is the source of all beauty, and God's home reflects his character. Heaven is a place of beauty. And then secondly, heaven must also be a place of holiness. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 15 calls heaven God's holy habitation. God tells us in Isaiah 57, verse 15, that God lives in a high and holy place. We read also in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, about heaven, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Heaven is a holy place because God is holy. And therefore, heaven is a place of holiness. So heaven is a place of beauty. Heaven is a place of holiness. And then, thirdly, heaven is a place of love. Isaiah 57, verse 15 goes on to say, "For thou saith the Lord, and thou saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth in eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Yes, God is high and exalted above us, but in his love, he condescends to live with us. To live with those who are humble and lowly and repentant. 1 John 4, verse 15 and 16 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love, and so heaven is a place of love. And those who go to be with God will live in love. One of the most beautiful sermons about heaven ever preached was a sermon by Jonathan Edwards entitled, Heaven is a World of Love. In the sermon, Edwards writes the following, I quote, Heaven is the place or presence chamber of the Supreme Being who is both the cause and source of all holy love. God indeed, with respect to his essence, is everywhere. He fills heaven and earth, but yet he is set on some accounts, more especially to be in some places rather than others. And he goes on to say, he was set of old to dwell in the land of Israel above all other lands, and in Jerusalem above all other cities in that land, and in the temple above all other houses in the city, and in the Holy of Holies above all other apartments in that temple, and on the mercy seat over the ark above all other places in the Holy of Holies. But heaven, he said, is his dwelling place above all other places in the universe. Unquote. Now, and because heaven is God's special dwelling place, and because God is love, every nook and cranny of heaven is filled with love. So heaven is God's house, and God's home reflects his character. Since God is beautiful, God is holy, and God is love, heaven is also a place of beauty, holiness, and love. Second, heaven is where God's throne is located. And there are two things the Bible especially tells us about God's throne. Firstly, God is worshipped on his throne in heaven. Going back to Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6, we read in verses 1 to 3, I quote, Isaiah said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, there are three things that you can observe from this passage. The first thing Isaiah tells us is that he saw the Lord. The second thing that he tells us is that he saw the Lord seated on the throne. And the third thing that he tells us is that saw the angels worshipped God on his throne as they said to the one sitting on the throne, Holy, holy, and holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4 to 5, we are given an extended vision of God receiving worship on his throne in heaven. The vision ends with these stirring words in Revelation 5, verses 13 to 14. I quote, "And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the four and the 20 elders fell down and worship him that liveth forever and ever. Now this should be our attitude when we come to worship. Right? With utter reverence. So that the first thing we learn about God's throne is God is worshipped on his throne in heaven. God also watches and rules over all the earth in heaven. And then this, we see in Psalm verse 11, verse 4, it tells us, "The Lord is in his holy temple." And then it says, "The Lord's throne is in heaven." And Daniel 4:26 puts it real simple for us. Right? It says, "God, the heavens do rule. Right? The kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule." And Psalm 11 verse 4 says, "Thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known the heavens do rule." This is one of the reasons, by the way, the heaven is pictured as being up or above in the scriptures. It is not that heaven is physically in the sky. Rather, it means that it is where God's throne is. That God is over all and has authority over all. Author N.T. Wright puts it this way, "Heaven is, as it were, the control room for earth." And it puts it interestingly this way. It said, "It is the CEO, Chief Executive Officer's office, the place from which instructions are given. All authority is given to me," said Jesus at the end of Matthew's Gospel, "in heaven and on earth." Unquote. So heaven is where God's throne is located. God is worshipped on his throne in heaven. And it is from his throne that God watches and rules over all the earth. And one day, God is going to live with men, with you and me, with us, and a new heaven and new earth, with a new city of Jerusalem as its center. So what do we mean when we say that heaven is the dwelling place of God? First, heaven is God's house. Second, heaven is where God's throne is located. And third, and finally, heaven is Jesus' home. Jesus himself is God. And so everything we have already said about God and heaven also applies to him. But the Bible also speaks specifically of heaven as Jesus' home in two ways. And I'm going to go through those with you, and then we're done. Firstly, Jesus came from heaven, and he returned to heaven. First of all, Jesus came from heaven, and he returned to heaven. And he said in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven." Heaven was my home. I came down from heaven. "Not to do mine own will, but the will of him, my Father, that sent me." Jesus also said in chapter 16 of 28 of John, "I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world again." It's going to come again, dear friends. "I leave the world and go to the Father." And we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For he is our great high priest, right? In heaven, interceding for us. Now, why is heaven Jesus' home? Simple. Because he came from heaven and he returned to heaven. And he's going to come back again to earth once again. Secondly, Jesus is the only way for us to get to heaven. The only way. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must call upon the name of Jesus, and that's the only way. As Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, our entry into heaven, this entry into the eternal mansion that Jesus Christ has prepared for us, of course, and home with God, is something that is obtained for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by him alone. By him alone, my friend. And he goes on to say, he has won our admission for us. Heaven is Jesus' home. He holds the keys. And he is the only one who can open the door for you. Nobody can. No one else can. My hope for you today is that you have gotten a taste of the beauty and wonder of heaven. And that you will desire to learn more about this wonderful place in the weeks to come. So what we learned today, three things. Heaven is God's house. It is where God lives. It is a place of beauty, holiness, and love. God is central to heaven. Second, heaven is where God's throne is located. Heaven is where God is worshipped, on his throne, in heaven. God watches and rules over all the earth from his throne in heaven. Third, heaven is Jesus' home. Jesus came from heaven and he returned to heaven. And Jesus is the only way for us to go to heaven. And by the way, Jesus is coming back again. Are you ready for his return? Mm. Dear friends, heaven is the dwelling place of God. God is in heaven. So if you want to be where God is, you want to go to the same place, heaven, instead of somewhere else, like hell. But how do you get there from here? How do you go to heaven? Well, Jesus is the only way, for he holds the keys. Trust in him for salvation. Call upon his name today. Believe in what he has done for you. Believe who he claims himself to be, the Son of God who came into this world to save mankind. He died for your sins on the cross of Calvary and rose again on the third day, and thou shalt be saved. Let us pray.